in the week that preaching for the first time, there's a win-win situation. The best thing that can happen is that it goes really well and you get asked to preach again. And the worst thing that can happen is that it goes really poorly and you never get asked to preach again. So either way, I feel like I'm in a win-win situation here. So you guys can be the deciders of that. Yeah, we'll see. Let me turn this on. That'll be a good start. The year is 2021. Christchurch recently ticked over 10 years since the February 2011 earthquakes. The central city rebuild is in full swing. There's a real buzz around the city, around Hagley Park and around the streets. New Zealand as a whole has been free from community transmission of COVID-19 for 204 days. Vaccines are being tested and there's a high level of success. Personally, you've just been offered a promotion and a pay rise at work. You relax in the weekend and enjoy watching the Crusaders thump the Blues 53-0 as they march on to yet another Super Rugby title. Life is good. When we're asked the question, what are your hopes for the new year, what might come to mind? Thinking of goals or resolutions can sometimes be helpful to frame our hopes. Are they similar to something that I've alluded to up here, or are they completely different? Are they something new or something the same? Often, when we're asked this question, our mind will quickly jump to hope for things to happen. Sometimes, we might even hope that God will act in order for things to happen. We may hope for Him to bring opportunities or results or favor. Over the last 2 weeks, Elliot and I have been wrestling with Isaiah 64. If you have your Bible this morning, open it up to Isaiah 64 and we'll begin to unpack it. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you." For context, Israel has been in exile, living under the rule of another empire. Here, Isaiah is interceding on behalf of his people in the hope that God will act against the enemies and bring them victory. It's a hope that seems largely based from memory and from past experience. In verse 3, it continues and says, "For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you did come down, and the mountains trembled before you." There's a very, very clever change here between verses 1 and 2 and verse 3. Isaiah initially is using the present and future tenses as he intercedes, before he switches gear and uses the past tense, speaking of times where God has done awesome things. We remember the Exodus, when against all expectation, God brought freedom from Egypt. There's the memory of Mount Sinai, when God showed up in fire and the mountains shook. God has done incredible things before, both in this context with Isaiah and Israel, and in our context today. So is there any reason not to hope he could do it again? As we continue to read, we sense an interesting change in the way that Isaiah is interceding. Verses 4 and 5 go on. "Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved?" It's clear that Isaiah is still hoping that his God will act on behalf of Israel. But the tone of his words has changed again. This time he's acknowledging, actually, that there's a sense of danger in God's presence. If we reread that, like, third to last line, "But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. It's not a quantifiable danger. It's not one that we fully understand or can grasp. To put it in the context of 2020, it's not a danger that you can jot down on a risk management sheet and explain how you're going to nullify it. You can't put God on a RAMS form, ranking him with a danger rating of 4 out of 5 down to 2 out of 5 when you put specific measures in place. It's not really going to work. What it is, though, is it's a danger that makes us nervous. A danger, some say, which makes us fear God. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Here, Isaiah has come to the realization that he is unworthy, and he's fallen well short. He sees the power and the might of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he sees the danger of God's presence, and he cries, "I am ruined." For those of you familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, this one may help to paint the picture a little bit. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the Pevensey children are in the company of Mr. and Mrs. Beaver when they hear Aslan for the very first time. Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. "Ooh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." We begin to get the picture that our God is powerful and mighty. There is danger in his presence, as Isaiah is alluding to, but he is good, as Mr. Beaver maintains Aslan is to the Pevensey children. There is reason to fear, but there's also reason to hope. Carrying on deeper into Isaiah 64, verses 6 and 7 again show a change in the tone of the prayer. "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have given us over to our sins." There's a realization here that Israel has fallen back into the cycle of sin. There's a humbling where Isaiah sees that they're not good enough, and it feels as if all hope is lost. We feel a somber mood about these lines as Isaiah confesses that actually it's Israel that's turned away from God. And in this moment, there is a deep confession. Confession allows us to pause, either momentarily or for longer, and recognize our shortcomings. It gives us the chance to sit with feelings of guilt or inadequacy or shame or more. And in these moments, it's really important to note that these feelings in and of themselves are not a bad thing. As we sit and recount that we have sinned, we have an amazing opportunity to recognize that as humans, we are destined to continue to stuff up. And I don't mean that in a, woohoo, I stuffed up again kind of way, but I mean it in a way that when we recognize we're destined to continue to stuff up, we see a real need to depend upon God. Our God is the one who's going to break that cycle of sin. He's the one who can step in and realign our wheels. It seems that unless our God intervenes and breaks the pattern, there is no way that it might be broken. It's through his doing by his Spirit, not ours. What we find when we have a sense of dependence upon God to intervene and break the cycle is that we have hope. But the prerequisite to that is that we have made space for confession. So we're actually going to spend a bit of time doing that now. we'll spend a few minutes in silence, just in quiet reflection. And during this time, I encourage you to adopt a posture that shows your dependence on God. Some of you may feel like you want to stand. Some may want to sit or kneel. You might want to hold your hands out. Whatever you feel is fitting. As we pause and reflect, let's engage in confession with God based on what comes to mind. Afterwards, we'll stand and share in a brief liturgical prayer together. But for now, let's spend some time in silent confession. Would you stand with me as I lead us in this prayer? Join in as we say the bold. God forgives us. God sustains us. We are being transformed by love. Peace and grace are here. We walk on. We walk on together to more truth, more justice, more love. Amen. Grab a seat and I will attempt to land this thing. Confession opens up a pathway for hope, but it's a hope in a different sense than we have seen earlier on at the beginning of this chapter. As we read on, verses 8 and 9, they say, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look on us, we pray, for for we are all your people. Instead of sharing another big, bold prayer of hope, we hear a different prayer of hope. The closing prayer here is humble and personal, and has moved from an exhortation for deliverance to a request for presence. The space for confession has allowed time to recognize our dependence upon God. And subsequently, we see this prayer of hope has shifted. The desire to see God act in a moment has changed to a desire to feel God's presence in that moment. There's a true sense that this new hope is more genuine as it expresses that dependence on God through our relationship with Him. And this relationship has been made possible through His Son arriving on earth, taking the form of a human and making His dwelling place among us. In this season of Advent, we're reminded that through Jesus, we have a pathway to that relationship with God. A God who is mighty and powerful, and yeah, He's dangerous, but a God that is good. Jesus' coming to earth has provided the greatest hope for mankind, that we can feel God's presence in our lives. So, the year is 2021. Christchurch recently ticked over 10 years since the February 2011 earthquakes. The central city rebuild is in full swing, but signs of anxiety are still prominent through the community. However, you notice God's invitation to pause, breathe deeply, and trust Him. New Zealand, as a whole, has been free from community transmission of COVID-19 for 204 days. Vaccines are being tested, but with very low levels of success. There is uncertainty around when the pandemic will end, but you feel a strange sense of peace throughout. Personally, you've just been told your employer is having to cut staffing at work by 10%. While initially fearful, you're reminded that your identity is secure in Christ and does not depend upon your job status. You relax in the weekend and enjoy watching the Crusaders record a nail-biting 2-point win over the Blues, but you feel a deep joy as you watch with close friends and family and enjoy laughter in each other's company. Life is good.